Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Welcome, and thank you for joining this week's podcast with the Archbishop Nicholas Duncan Williams. This week's message, the Archbishop teaches on breaking free from the spirit of condemnation and silencing the lies of the enemy. The accuser seeks to fill the minds of believers with guilt, shame, and fear. But through the blood of Jesus, every accusation has been cancelled and believers are justified, redeemed, and made righteous. Know today that this is God's word of upliftment for you. Be empowered as you listen.
We've been addressing the subject of fear, looking at what fear is, the different types or kinds of fear. We've looked at it from different perspectives. Today I want to switch to another subject that is strong in my spirit for a while now. I want to talk about silencing the accuser. Tell somebody, silence the accuser. Tell someone else, it is time to silence the accuser. And one of the things you must understand, ladies and gentlemen, about the accuser is the fact that he's a false accuser and he's a true accuser. So no matter what you do, falsely and in truth, he will accuse you. He witch hunts us. He's always looking for something to bring a charge or an accusation against us. That's what the Bible says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? And the Bible says, who can bring a charge against God's own children? For whether they stand or fall, they stand or fall to their Lord. And those are some of the benefits of redemption, that God gives us redemption rights and opportunity. But as for the enemy, the accuser, his job is to always find something to accuse you and I on. And the reason for the accusation is to bring you under guilt. Guilt. And then eventually separate you from God. So let's begin our journey as we investigate certain scriptures and try to make sense of the responsibility or the assignment of the accuser. Please come with me to Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26 to 29. Genesis.
And God said, let us make man in our image.
So underline the word in our image, because the enemy is going to twist and misrepresent everything you are reading right now. When he comes on the scene, he's going to twist everything here and will tell man, you were not made in the image of God or in the likeness of God, and God does not want you to be in his image or to have his likeness. He's going to twist everything. And that is the game he plays with humanity. Getting people to believe that God doesn't love you. God does not care about you. God is angry with you. God is against you. He's very good at that. That's why his name is Diabolos, which means he has two tongues. He's a slander, a schemer, a supplanter. He's good at that. Go ahead.
Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
So if you look at the scriptures categorically, ladies and gentlemen, you realize that God gave us dominion over his creation, over the works of his hands. There was nothing that God didn't give to man except one thing. And that one thing was what Satan came to man to get man convinced that God does not want you to have anything, including that one thing. So go for it. Go ahead.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female.
Understand, male and female, understand that we were created in the image and likeness of God. Not anything different from who he is. We were created and made in his very image. We are the offsprings of God, his express image, just like him. Nothing different from who he is. But the enemy will twist this to tell man that God doesn't want you to be like him. And that's why you must violate the rules of the engagement. That's why you must disobey the instructions of the manual. You can't follow the instructions of this book, the Bible, the manual. You must disobey God. Go ahead.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
So there was nothing God did not give to man. There was nothing God didn't do for man. And yet, man was not satisfied. We wanted everything. But one of the reasons why, ladies and gentlemen, God put that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was for one reason, that man will always remember. And that man will always know that there is one higher than us. That there is one called the Most High. That we are created by someone. That we didn't just appear, but that we have a source. We came from somewhere. And there is one that is above us. And God said, whenever you see that tree in the midst of the garden, always remember that you have a creator. That you have a king. That you didn't make yourself. That you were made by someone. Don't forget that. And the enemy came in to say to man, you don't have to acknowledge and remember that you were made by someone. Or in the image of someone. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Take the law into your own hands. Do what you please and what you want. But man has forgotten that, ladies and gentlemen, to every decision we make in life, there are implications. There are consequences. And most times, we don't want to deal with the implications and the consequence of our choices, actions, and decisions. We want to blame it on God, blame it on somebody. Why me? What have I done? My God, why not you? And I said to somebody last night, I said, sin has pleasure, but it's temporal. It's temporal. But sin has pleasure. That's where a lot of people sin. Because sin gives some feeling of satisfaction, fulfillment, and excitement. But it's for a season. It's temporal. It's not permanent. But sin gives pleasure. And whenever you go for the pleasures of sin, remember there are implications. When Jesus said, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? It wasn't him. It was the sin of you and I that he took upon himself. And I said to him, I said, sin stinks. It smells. It stinks. And God can't stand it. So he had to turn on his own son, not on him, by what he carried, your sin and my sin, and iniquity was placed upon him. He became the scapegoat that you and I may live. So keep that in mind, that sin has pleasure, but it stings, and it has implications. Genesis 3, 1 to 13.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
So watch it. He was subtle than any animal, beast of the field. Crafty, cunning, subtle, very crafty. The devil we are dealing with has been around before you and I was born. And he's older than you and I. The Bible calls him the old serpent. So try not to be too smart, because the devil is better than you when it comes to playing games. You never beat him. You can't beat him at his game. You only beat him if you go with God. Go ahead.
And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
You see the strategy? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God didn't say that. God said, you have access to every tree except this one tree. So he twisted the word. Go ahead.
And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
You see, lest ye die. That is where the whole matter is. And that is what is beating humanity up to now, and we don't get it. The sin of humanity is independence from God. I can do without God. I don't need God. And if I will serve him, I will serve him on my terms. On my terms. I'm very loaded. I'm sitting pretty. I have security. But let me tell you something. Money and power gives false security and false confidence. So don't be fooled. Because if the confidence and security you have is derived from what you have, what you possess, and where you are to be pitied among all men, because nothing is permanent. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 119 verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. John 17:17. Thy word is true. Thy word is true. Thy word is true. Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one truth. There is only one truth, which is the word of God. Somebody put your hands together and say, I hear you. Please go ahead.
And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die.
You shall not surely die. He twisted the whole thing. Listen, don't pay attention to what the rules says. Don't pay attention to the instructions of the manual. Do whatever you please. Do whatever you want. But may I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, on authority, that you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you please. But make no mistakes. It will catch up with you. Time will catch up with you. It's just a matter of time. Dula kusala. Meleitu kasun. Balahakun sawahata likun kisilin mahasili akatawasa. It's just a matter of time. So go on. Go ahead. Do what you want. Please yourself. Follow your own rules. Make your own rules. Have no regard for God and the instructions of the book. Do what you please with your desires, with your longings and your wants. It's just a matter of time. Kodamahasala. The implications will catch up with you. And remember, when you sow, you always reap more than what you sow. You always do. You reap more than what you sow. Please go ahead.
For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
You see, so he lied. He's a master of it. He's the father of it. He's good at that. He lied and said, the only reason why God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of this tree and has given you permission to every other tree on the earth except this one tree is because he don't want you to be like him. He don't want you to look like him. He doesn't want you to have what he has. But that was a lie. And it is a lie. Go ahead.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So, look at this. I said to a young man the other day, I said, it's not everything you desire and everything you want or crave for that you must have. As long as you live, there will be things you will desire, things you will crave for, things you will see and you will like, but you must not and cannot have it because of the implications. Because of the consequence of having it, because of the consequence of satisfying your cravings and your desires and your wants, ladies and gentlemen, it's for a moment. Bosalu kasima, mahalaku wasin kilang kasalahadadun selakutukunda kapasala. It's not all your desires, longings, and wants you must follow after. You must always think about the consequence and the implications. Remember that when the devil came to the garden, he wasn't interested in Adam's dominion. He wasn't interested in his anointing or power or rulership. He was interested in just one thing. What he wanted and he went for was the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. He wanted to break the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. He knew that if he took Adam's dominion and took the blessing and the ability to subdue the earth and multiply, that it meant nothing. As long as his relationship with God was intact, he would bounce back. That's why when David sinned, he said something. He said, "You can have my throne. You can have everything I have, but take not the Holy Spirit from me. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. I need to remain connected." And what the enemy wants the most from us is to separate us from our source. He wanted to disconnect Adam and Eve from their source. And that has always been the problem of humanity. The sin of humanity is, I can do without God and anyone who helped me before I became who I am. I don't need you anymore. I have what I have. I have arrived. Who told you you have arrived? Until the day you die, you are always going to need somebody. And you will always need God, even in your death. I pity those of you who, for whatever reason, you mistreat, mishandle others because you think you are connected, you have arrived, you have power. I have seen better than you. And if you don't believe me, study history. Study history. And when you study history, history will show you what shall become of those who think they are powerful today. Study history about the pharaohs of Egypt. Study history about the empires of Rome and the Ahasuerus of the Persian empires. Study history about the Hitlers of Germany. Study history about the rise and fall of the kings of Babylon and the European kings and the kings of the United Kingdom. Study history. Study about the Gaddafis of Libya and of the Saddam Saluma Akutung Kasalahasa. Hey, study history and you humble yourself. The reason why you are so arrogant, the reason why you have no regard and respect for anybody, is because you are ignorant of history, and so you don't know the outcome of the future. But if you can see tomorrow what it brings and what happens to people who think they have arrived and they don't need anybody, especially they don't need those who help them to get to where they are. If you only know that, you humble yourself. But the reason why you are so arrogant is because you are ignorant. But if you have knowledge, you humble yourself. Please go ahead.
And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?
You see the whole thing? Who told you that thou wast naked? So somebody told them something. They had a certain voice, and it wasn't the voice of God. And God said, You have always been naked from the day that thou was created. I never brought out your nakedness. I never held it against you. Who told thee that thou was naked? Someone has whispered a lie and you believed it. And hear me, no matter what you do wrong against God, don't run from him, run to him. As long as you live, the devil can show you something. The Bible said, when it was time for kings to go to war, David stayed in his palace. And he arose in the cool of the day and walked on the terrace of his palace and mansion. Then the Bible said that he saw a naked woman washing. Listen, it doesn't matter how gifted and anointed you are and where you stand in life, Satan can show you something. And he will show you something you have need of. Yeah, yeah. He's not going to show you what you don't have need of. He will show you something you like. Turn to somebody and say, What are you seeing? What are you seeing? And turn to someone and say, What is Satan showing you? What is Satan? Listen, it doesn't matter where you are, he will show you something. He can show you something. And let me tell you something. The safest place to be in life is in the will of God. Even in the desert, make sure you are in the will of God and you are where the presence of God is. I have been places. And I've seen things. And I have seen kings. In their glory, in their palaces, and everybody, Your Excellency, Your Majesty, and I watch it, and yet, there was no presence of God. No presence. And they can't tell. Go ahead.
And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?
Who told you? Ask somebody, whose voice are you listening to? And turn to someone and say, Who is speaking to you? You, who is speaking to you? The devil can speak to you no matter where you stand, who you are in life. He can speak to you. He can whisper to you. He can. Go ahead.
Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
You see, so none of them were willing to take responsibility. The devil came and accused God to man. God doesn't want you to look like him and to be like him, even though we were. Then man fell for the lie of the enemy. Then he got man to accuse God. So the man said to God, You are responsible for this problem because of the woman you gave me. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have fallen. So Satan got man to accuse God. So God said, Woman, what is it that you've done? The woman also accused the serpent. Everybody was accusing and blaming somebody. Nobody took responsibility of the situation. But hear me, like I said in the first service, the devil, he's not afraid of your anointing or my anointing. Satan is not afraid of giftings because he's gifted. He's the anointed cherub, and he has power. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give unto you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So even Jesus recognized that Satan has power, but he doesn't have authority. There's a difference between power and authority. Everybody can have power, ability, or capabilities. Not everybody has authority, because authority is confirmed and is delegated. And unless you're under authority, you can never exercise authority. And Satan is a rebel. You can never have one when you fight authority. What Satan was interested in, ladies and gentlemen, was not Adam's gifts or blessings. It was only one thing. He wanted to separate him from his source. When you cut a branch, when you cut a branch of a tree down, it falls with its fruits and leaves, and everything is green until the process of time. And in the process of time, because the branch is cut off from its source, it withers and it dies. But it doesn't happen immediately. One man committed treason against God. He didn't die immediately. God said, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die." What was the death God was referring to? He was talking about separation from the presence and the glory of Adonai. And that is what sin does. Sin comes to separate you from the presence and the glory of God and from your very source. That is what sin comes to do, separating you from your source. The devil don't mind you being anointed, having money, or being gifted. He doesn't bother about all those things. What he cares about the most is to make sure you don't have a relationship with God. And sin will separate you from the presence of God, and it will disconnect you from your source. That is why sin comes. Disconnect you from your source. Separate you from the source. Bring you to a place of guilt, where you are ashamed of yourself and you don't want to get close to God. You run away from God. When David saw Bathsheba washing and he went for her, and the implication of going for Bathsheba was too heavy. Too heavy. Lost four of his kids. Rebellion in his kingdom. His son rose against him, Absalom. Adonijah came against his father. Ahithophel, the wisest man beyond Solomon, that had the oracles of God turn on him. He didn't run from God. He ran to God and said, "God, I have transgressed your law. I've erred and I've sinned. Yet, I have nowhere to turn to and no one to go to. That in the midst of all my transgressions, I do recognize that you are still my source. You are still the source of life. Therefore, I recognize that you are still my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Oh, my enemy, no, make no mistakes. When I fall, I will rise again." Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. And the Bible said, and David went to God and said, "God, I have only one request of you. Only one request. I've missed it. I'm down. I brought this on myself. I take responsibility of my action. However, I need just one thing from you. I want you to cause the counsels of Ahithophel, which is as if a man has heard the oracles of God. I want the counsel of Ahithophel that I've worked with for 40 years. A kutulu kasanti man kafasulun kasalin imalandu kusun kasalima hasala." There come a time when your bosom friend can turn on you and become an enemy. And he said, you know, Lord, I know the counsel of Ahithophel is deep. I know that if my son Absalom pays attention to the counsel of Ahithophel, I'm finished. So I need you to do me just one favor. Even though I've transgressed your law and I don't deserve it, I have no other place to turn to and to go to but you. I'm running to you with all my iniquity and sin. I need just one thing. I need you to still hear me against all contradiction. And God said, what do you want? What do you want? And God could appreciate the fact that even though he missed it, he still came to him. And he said, I want you, when Ahithophel give Absalom, my son, a counsel, I want the counsel of Ahithophel to be turned into foolishness. Let whatever he tells Absalom be disregarded. I want Ahithophel's counsel for the first time in 40 years to be defeated. And God said, you can have it. And when Ahithophel counsel Absalom, for whatever reason, Absalom disregarded the counsel. And when Ahithophel saw that Absalom would not follow his counsel, the Bible said he went home, set his house in order, and he hanged himself because he knew that he was finished. So no matter what you do wrong and how much you transgress against God and the guilt you are under, don't run away from God. Run to God. Run to God. Come on, somebody. Put your hands together. Scream, yes. Somebody said to me, how is it that people sin and sleep around and fool around, take advantage of people, they lie, they do all kinds of crazy things, and still anointed, still gifted, still prophesy, still work miracles, still work wonders? It's because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So when the devil comes at you, he's not coming for the gift because he's gifted. He doesn't want the anointing because he's anointed himself. He doesn't want capabilities. He has capabilities. What he doesn't like is your relationship with God. He doesn't want you to stay connected to your source. And so what sin does is to separate you from your source and break the relationship between you and God. And when the relationship between you and God is broken, that is the end of everything. It's just a matter of time. Everything you have will wither. When Lot separated himself from Abraham, it was just a matter of time. It's a matter of time. He felt like he and Abraham was equal. He had forgotten that the blessing on his life was a result of his relationship with Abraham. There are strategic people God will put in your life for reasons. And a time will come that sometimes you will even have more blessing than them, but it's still because of the relationship between you and them. The day you break that relationship, everything you have will begin to wither. And it's a matter of time where retrogression will set into your life. It's a matter of time. There are some relationships, they are so strategic that no matter what, you must never break it. One of our bishops left one of our churches. And I called him with a wife and I said, let me tell you something. I said, it doesn't matter what your senior bishop has done to offend you. Don't break away. Don't leave the church. And I said to him, I said, your family, they are looking for you to take your life. And I said to the wife, I said, my daughter, your family and the devil wants you to become a widow. So don't let your husband leave. I'm saying this because I have the authority to speak to it because I'm the father of the house. I made him a bishop. And I made his senior pastor a bishop. He wouldn't listen. He rebelled. And he had people to follow him. And when he left, the senior bishop called me and said, what do I do? I said, do nothing. Leave it alone. Give it time. A few months ago, I heard that he had heart stroke. Young man, he had heart stroke. I didn't say anything. It's just the beginning of sorrows. And then later the wife will stand somewhere else and his children will say, why us? What have we done? They'll be angry with God. They'll be angry with God and they'll have the audacity to even accuse God and ask God for some explanations. God doesn't owe any one of us explanations. He's God all by himself. There are rules of engagement. Kadulakusan, katung kasalan, wahasala. How dare you question the wisdom and the judgment of God? We can't question him. The instructions are clear in the manual. If you don't follow the rules of engagement and the instructions in the manual, you have no business questioning God. A very wealthy man bought a car for the daughter. She was in the university. She drove the car for 18 months. One day she was home. She was going home to visit the dad. On the highway, the car broke down. She did everything. She couldn't move the car. She took a taxi and went home. And the daddy said, girl, good to see you. Where's your car? She said, it broke down. I left it on the highway. So the dad called the mechanics to go see if they can fix the car. When they got there, the engine had seized and was destroyed. They towed the car to the factory and they found out that since she was given the car for 18 months, she never changed the oil. So the dad said, girl, have you been changing the oil? She said, what oil? And the dad said, well, you have to change the engine oil. She said, I didn't know that. So the dad said, have you read the manual? She said, what manual? She said, the dad said, there's a manual in the car. And the manual gives you the instructions on what to do and how to handle the car. She said, I'm sorry, I didn't know there was a manual. I haven't read it. I don't know the instructions of the manual. So the car was totally destroyed. He has to replace it by buying her a new car. She didn't read the manual. She didn't know the instructions in the manual. Tell somebody, stop blaming God. You, stop blaming God. You can't blame God. And this bishop, the wife, I know they are hearing me online, and I'm their father. So I can say it with authority. It doesn't matter at all. I can say it. But they got people in the church to break away and follow them. And he lied about his senior bishop. He accused his senior bishop. Some could have been true, some could have been false, but he got people to follow him. And I will show you where that came from and where he started from in the book of Revelation. And when they were following him, they didn't know what was ahead of them. They thought they were supporting him. Those of you who follow rebellious people, who break away and go spreading all kinds of lies about their leaders, and you want to support them, whether from the church or political parties or kingdoms or religious things, be careful, because you don't know who you are following and what is ahead of them. When Lot moved to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot did not know that judgment was coming on Sodom. And the wife didn't know that she would become a pillar of salt. It was a matter of time. I have seen a lot in my 48 years of preaching. I have seen the rise and the fall of many powerful people in the church, on political scene, on the religious scene, even in the media scene. I said to someone, I said, the people who go around bearing false witness of others, they never end well. I said, they and their house never end well. Katalaka salam. Matalakusan mahan makuan sulundu kasilin ayali makusun kasataya. They never end well. It's just a matter of time. What the enemy wants is not your anointing. He's not interested in your money. Those of you think, oh, he wants my money. He doesn't want your money. He has money. He said to Jesus in Luke 4, Chapter 4, 5 and 6. He said, the kingdom, the glory, the riches which you see was delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it. Verse 6, I give it. He owns it all. So stop thinking that the devil wants your money. What money do you have? He owns the earth. Everything is his. Satan Adam ceded it to Satan. So he has it. What he doesn't like is the relationship you have with God, because he used to have that relationship. He lost it and is jealous of anyone who has a relationship with God. He's jealous to see you having God's presence and glory, and he will throw everything at you to lose the presence and to have no connection with your source. Because when you lose your source, that is your end. So whenever sin comes your way, remember, sin has pleasure, but it's temporal. It has pleasure, but it's temporal. This thing called sin, or the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity has a mystery. It comes with a mystery. It has a way of desensitizing, blinding, blindfolding, and veiling you to believe that this is pleasure. But it's for a moment. You discharge yourself by masturbating with anointing oil or with butter or whatever you use. You have pleasure for a moment, but the implication is more serious than the pleasure. And that is what sin does. So that you never think about the implication. You just think about the pleasure and the release you get. But for a moment, at the expense of the possibilities of tomorrow and the future. Please come with me. Bishop, we are through with that. Go ahead. Look at Job 1, 9 to 11. Job chapter 1, verse 9 to 11.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught?
You see, so this is Satan questioning Job's fear of God and faithfulness and loyalty to God. He brought a charge. He said, God, let me tell you something. The only reason why these people, they serve you, they go to church, is because of the blessing they get. It's all that you do for them. If you stop blessing them and they get into any trouble right now, that is it. They will stop serving you. They will question you. They will ask you for some answers. If you don't give it to them, they will stop serving, they will stop praying, they will stop reading their Bible, they will stop going to church. Right.
Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.
You see, so this is what the enemy was interested in. He wanted to bring Job to his knee and to a place in his walk with God and relationship with God for Job to turn on God and curse God. That is all he wanted. He threw everything at Job. He came at everything Job loved and cared about and said, God, if I touch what he loves the most, if I come against the things you've done for him, he will stop serving you. He will curse you to your face. God said you are wrong about that. But go ahead. You can try him, throw everything at him, don't touch his life. And when everything failed and Job will not curse God, Satan entered into the wife. And the wife said to Job, hear me, you've lost everything. Why are you still following this God? Why are you still praying? Didn't you pray before? Why are you reading the Bible? You've been reading the Bible all this time. Why are you quoting the scriptures? You quoted the scriptures before all of this happened. Why are you still going to church? You were going to church before it happened. Why are you praising? Why are you worshiping? Why are you giving? Oh, you were doing all of this before everything happened. Don't you see that the word doesn't work? Who told you? And Satan, Job's wife said to Job, he said, I think what you must do, just curse God and die. And I'll remarry somebody else. She had her own reason for telling the man to curse God and die. But that was what Satan was interested in the beginning, when he accused Job to God, that if I touch him, he will curse you and die. And when everything failed and his expectation was not happening, he then entered Job's wife, the closest person to him, and said, why don't you curse God and die? He whispered to his ears, and Job said, You speak like one of those silly women. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know. I know. Yeah, I know that Jesus is my Savior. I know.
Yes, I know.
I know.
I know that Jesus is my Savior.
You know, the other day in Romans 8:28, Paul said there is a secret in the family. We have a secret. We have a secret. And he said, this is the secret. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul said, this is a family secret. What is the secret? We know that all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, work together for our good as long as we keep loving him no matter what and understand that we are called according to his purpose. Is anybody clapping? Zechariah 3:1. Remember that the devil is a false accuser and is a true accuser.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand side to accuse him.
To accuse him. He's an accuser. But remember, he's a true accuser, he's a false accuser. Look at verse 3.
Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes,
you see,
as he stood before the angel.
You see? So this is true accusation. There is false and there is true. But no matter what you do, as long as you live, he will find something to accuse you on. He was wearing a filthy garment as the high priest. Satan got a foothold. Sin gives the enemy legal grounds. It gives demons legal grounds to separate you from your source and from God. The devil don't care if you raise the dead. It doesn't matter to him. You can kill them and bury them. Lazarus rose from the dead. He died again anyway. So raising the dead doesn't matter to the devil. All the miracles we perform doesn't matter. But one thing he hates and can't stand is your relationship with God and his presence and his glory on your life. Because when the glory is there and the presence is there, it covers everything. He wants to separate you from your maker and from your source. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 12. Look at it.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven.
So you got to understand this. There was war. These whole wars and wars and wars. Where did it come from? Heaven. And as efficient, principled, well-informed, systems-oriented, you call it, God has everything it takes. And yet, there was disorderliness in heaven. And it didn't just stop there. Satan succeeded to accuse God to 1/3 of the angels to follow him to hell. He accused God. So when I see people breaking away from churches and having people following him, Bishop James, the thing started in heaven before you were born. Before we came here, it started in heaven. And it's not new. And those of you who follow people when they leave and break away from church and they misrepresent things and say, I feel for you. I feel very sad for you. You are misled. You've been misguided. And you don't know what shall befall the person you are following. You don't know what shall befall the person. I'm telling you. On authority. Talakasula. Mahalakasulu. I don't care how gifted they are. How anointed they are. Some of them, I laid hands on them. Some of them, but for me, they won't be called men of God. Bishop, prophet, pastor, it doesn't matter who they call themselves, how gifted or anointed they are. Without me laying hands on them, giving them exposure, nobody including you would have known them. How dare you, Madukasu? Lakantuka wasin, ilihukutum kafam, tasum kaludumu kasalhaza. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation.
So where you see false accusation or any form of accusation, accusation brings misrepresentation. And I've always said that misrepresentation have taught me how to pray with passion the way I pray. I have learned to pray when I don't even want to pray because of misrepresentation. But it is false accusation that brings about misrepresentation. Because what misrepresentation and false accusation does, Bishop James, is to discredit the vessel so that the message will not be accepted by the hearers. So the enemy knows you have a message from God, but he will throw everything at you to discredit you, undermine you. So those who must listen and hear you will not listen and hear you because you've been accused and misrepresented. Go ahead, Bishop.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come
salvation.
And strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
So the accusation is day and night. The enemy does not relent. He will keep accusing you day and night. That's why men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer with thanksgiving, watching thereunto. Colossians 4:2. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren accuses us day and night. He will accuse God to you, and he will get you to accuse God. Then he will get you to accuse yourself. That is what he does. Give you the wrong image, perception of who you are. Will tell you a lie about your true identity and get you to believe that you are something that you are not, and get you to deny who you truly are by believing a lie about yourself. But I am what I am by the grace of God, said Paul. Let the redeemer of the Lord, whom he hath redeemed from the hands of the enemy, say so. Somebody said, I am the redeemer of the Lord. I am the redeemer of the Lord. I am not what you think I am. I am who God says I am. But the ability to believe that is to be able to identify the voice of the adversary from the voice of Almighty God. See, I hear you. Go ahead.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth.
Woe to the inhabitants of the earth.
And of the sea.
And of the sea.
For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath.
Very angry.
Because he knoweth that it has but a short time.
That's what we're dealing with. He knows his time is very short. So he has to deceive as many people as he can to turn us away from God. To disengage us from our roots and get you to break fellowship and relationship with God. Stop blaming God. No matter what happens to you, the affliction, the pain, the offense, don't blame God. God cannot be blamed. And stop asking him questions. You have no right, you mortal, you have no right asking God, explain. God is not going to explain himself to you. Please. You don't have what it takes. Come with me, please, to Jeremiah 18:18. Let me give you one or two scriptures, and I'll let you go for today.
Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah.
There is always devices going on. People are always scheming The Bible says, many are the devices in the hearts of a man. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. As long as we live, there will always be people devising evil against you. Whether you like it or not, there will be people who will devise evil against you. It is what it is. Get used to it. Tell somebody, it is what it is. It is what it is. Get used to it. Because life is not fair. And life does not give you what you wish or desire, but gives you what you fight for. I pity those of you who say, me, devil, I don't fight you. I don't touch you. I'm not one of those. Whether you fight or you don't fight, he'll kill, steal, and destroy you. I'm just telling you. So stop all this, your nice attitude. Me, I don't fight you, devil. I've never engaged you. He's not, listen, he doesn't care whether you fight or you don't fight. As long as you're a human being, he will come to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. That is his job description. And he loves people who don't fight him. And just as a result of fear, they leave him alone. Put up a fight. Fight! Tell somebody, put up a fight. Somebody scream, fight! The Bible talks about fighting the good fight of faith. There's a fight of faith. Amen.
Please, for the law, for the Lord shall not perish from the priest.
What is he saying here? As long as a priest lives, the word of God or the law of God will always be preached.
Go ahead. Nor counsel from the wise.
The wise will always give counsel.
Nor the word from the prophet.
So the prophetic will always be heard as long as there are true prophetic vessels. So how do you deal, kill the prophetic? By discrediting the prophets. Then you kill the prophetic.
Come and let us smite him with the tongue.
With what?
With the tongue.
Tongue. Today, lift up your right hand. Say, any tongue anywhere, from the first heavens to the second heavens to the earth realm to the water bodies of the earth, any tongue that have risen in judgment against me, say in the name of Jesus, let that tongue be silenced, silenced, discredited. Put your hands up, pray that prayer. Come on. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. Say something. Your name is being mentioned somewhere for evil. Let it backfire. Let the mischief backfire. Let their devices backfire. Let those tongues cleave to the root of their mouth. Come on. Open your mouth. Say something. Now, hear me. Lift up your right hand. Say any tongue, anywhere, mentioning my name, or the name of anyone that concerns me, or this house. Say, let that tongue, according to the scriptures, cleave to the root of his mouth. Put your hands down, pray that prayer. Let it cleave. Cleave to the root of their mouth. On authority, we command and demand, let every tongue that have risen in judgment against us, great or small, whatever, let it cleave to the root of your mouth. Come on, open your mouth and say something. Down for 2 minutes. Now what he bear me to me bear me so bear I know
Ningo Sra bear
O Jami.
Now what he bear
me
to me bear
O Hina. nyame
na ho di peye ni tu mi peye
mi wure
so peye
oye
ni go stra peye
a ni noada adi
I do Lord,
adamly
it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for
Genesis 39 verse 11 and 18.
And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business.
Mm-hmm.
And there was none of the men of the house there within.
What a time. What a time. There was no alibi. What a time. I pray that you will never be alone in this journey of life. That somewhere, somehow, God will always position someone around to help you. Put your hands together. Go ahead.
And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us.
You see how the enemy operates? She accused her husband. And her husband was not responsible for what happened. She was. She created the whole thing. And yet she accused the husband. That you see what this husband of mine has done. This foolish husband. There are women who call their husband foolish men. And there are men who call their wife foolish women. But he accused the husband for something he wasn't responsible for. Go ahead, look at it.
See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought
it is your fault, you did.
He came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled.
You see, you must be careful the way you react when you hear things. So you have to be very careful. You know, I've seen a lot. I've seen how people react, and especially people in power, people with access. I have learned to be very careful with the little responsibility I have when people come and report things to me and about the staff and other pastors and bishops. I have learned to do due diligence. When I lived in America for 8 years, I handed over the church to Bishop James. And every time I come, Bishop James is here, pastors and bishop will tell him, Papa, Bishop James, be careful, oh. He wants to take away the church. Bishop James wants to break away. Papa, we have proof. We have evidence. So I called Bishop James and said, Bishop, they said he wants to break away. He said, are you still believing that? I said, no, I'm not believing it. I'm just telling you that they say you want to break away. They say there was even a time they said you wanted to take Jericho Hour, Dominion Hour, to what do you call that place? That stadium. Elwak. He said, Papa, be careful of Bishop James. The man has mean you, pa. He's mean your life. One mean your life, pa. Yeah. Clouds. And it kept happening. So at a point, I became frustrated. So I decided I would change my strategy. So this time, when they say Bishop James, I would tell them, meet me at my office. And I'll call Bishop James to come. And then I said, Bishop, Pastor so-so and so, this bishop said, you, Bishop James, you want to break away from this church and carry my people away. They said they have evidence. Gentlemen, behold Bishop James. Bishop James, behold your accusers. That is how it stopped. Papa, we are trying to protect you and you are blowing our cover. All we are doing is protecting you. We love you. We are very loyal to you. We just think you need to know this Bishop James guy you put around you, you trust him. So, Papa, be careful. We know things. We know things, Pa. What things do you know? You don't know anything. And let me tell you something. I don't want to use anybody to describe it, but let's say two people are here fighting with a knife. One used the knife to kill his brother. Ran from the scene, and there is blood everywhere. And he goes through this secret door here. There's a door here. We intentionally put it there. I won't tell you why. And then came Bishop Obonai on the scene and tried to touch the person. What happened? Suddenly, while she was trying to find out what happened, the police comes on the scene. National security arrives. Blood on his hands. Bishop, what happened? I don't know. I think somebody stabbed him. Somebody killed him. Who? We don't know. They look around, they can't find anybody. They say, okay, Bishop, according to the evidence on the ground, there is blood on your hand. So they bring up the handcuff and say, you have the right to be silent. Or say something. And whatever you say shall be held against you in the court of law. The fact of the matter is that the evidence proved that there is blood on his hand. He was on the scene. The one who killed the person was not there. So there is a difference between evidence and truth. So, watch this. Potiphar's wife. Go back to Genesis 49. Potiphar's wife had Joseph's attar. Tell somebody. Next time, when you are running away, take the evidence with you. Come on, tell two people. Next time, when you are running, don't just run. Take the evidence. Was it true that Joseph went to rape her?
No.
It wasn't true. But the evidence proves that Joseph came to rape her. That's the evidence. So in life, you have to be careful of what you call evidence. And leaders have to be careful of what they call evidence. Because sometimes people can so convince you that this is the evidence. And it looks true, and yet is false. And the thing you must be careful of is this. The choices and the decision you take. And you know, there are so many leaders in life, they never do due diligence of what they hear from their loyalists. As long as what I'm hearing is from a loyal source of mine, I believe it. And the enemy will always, listen, who else could Satan use but Job's wife? Job's wife, she was the closest to Job. The closest. The most trusted. Everyone died except her. And Job will listen and believe her wife. The wife said, this is the proof and the evidence. You prayed before they died. You were quoting scripture. You were fasting. You were giving. You were loyal. You were prayerful. You were committed. You were involved in everything. And yet look at what has happened to you. And you are telling me you are still going to serve this God? Please give me a break. Curse him and die, O Jare. Shegelele.
Turn it in my favor.
We know you are blessed by that word of God and look forward to you joining the messages of the Archbishop Nicholas Duncan Williams again. For more information on our events, books, and messages, please visit NDW Ministries online at www.ndwministries.org or call our offices on +1-877-361-5111. Once again, thank you for joining the Archbishop today, and may you continue to experience the life-transforming power of God's blessings.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233-26767-6055. +233-26767-6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.